Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this third Sunday of Advent, also known as Gaudete Sunday. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and this morning we will hear the Gospel from St. Luke and talk about expectations of what is required of us. Please stay with us, and we will be right back. You still have time to register for the 27th Annual Diocese of Corpus Christi Ministry Conference entitled Family and Mercy, United by Love, at the American Bank Center on January 9th with keynote speaker Dr. Ray Gorendi, a clinical psychologist, author, speaker, and radio host, and Christian singer-songwriter, guitarist, and youth minister Jackie Francois. This conference, which will offer a wide range of topics, is open to anyone interested in learning more about the Catholic faith and will feature talks in both English and Spanish, a youth track for 11 to 17-year-olds, a daycare ministry for 3 to 11-year-olds, and a number of workshops dealing with marriage and the family. Doors will open at 7 a.m. with Mass at 8:30 a.m. with Bishop Michael Mulvey presiding. For complete details, please call the Chancery Office, 882-6191, or visit diocesecc.org. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
I'm very well, Barbara, and I hope you are also.
I am, and I love this third Sunday in Advent because that's when we light the pink candle, and that's when all of you all are in your rose or pink vestments.
Right, if you have them.
Well, as I mentioned, our gospel today is from St. Luke, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
The crowds asked John the Baptist, "What should we do?" He said to them in reply, "Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He answered them, "Stop collecting more than what is prescribed." Soldiers also asked him, "And what is it that we should do?" He told them, "Do not practice extortion, do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached the good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Bishop, in last week's gospel, you know, we learned that John the Baptist was proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then in today's gospel, we read that a number of people have taken his message very seriously. You know, they want to know what they need to do to repent and bear good fruit. And so he's telling them.
Right. Well, you know, once any of us sees that we want to change our life or when we meet something that's greater than our own circumstances, and certainly in encountering the gospel, we should be asking that question, what do I need to do? Mm-hmm. If Christ is really stirring in our hearts, if we've really opened our life to him, then we would logically come to that question, what do I need to do? It's interesting when you look at they're coming to John the Baptist and the different groups of people that were coming. One is says just the crowds. What do we need to do? So kind of a general statement by the crowds, the many. And it's interesting, whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise. it's almost as if the first requirement is stewardship, you know, to be able to share.
Giving from what you have.
Yeah. And not just your surplus, but as Jesus points out again in the gospel, the widow who had nothing but put it all in the treasury and did not give from her surplus, she gave from her want. And so it's interesting. The first thing that John the Baptist says, if you really want this conversion of life, the first thing you need to do is share. Now, that might sound like, well, you know, we all become protective of our things, but look at it much deeper. What John is saying, you have to share yourself. If you're going to come in to this this way of life, which is in the image of the Holy Trinity, where life is shared, then the first ticket in is sharing. It's not you're becoming a part of this family of God to live by yourself, to live on your own. Religious communities have witnessed to that for centuries, going back even to the early monks, the early desert people who were called to live together, to share not only their material goods, but their spiritual goods, their insights together. And of course, we know that it goes back to the very, very beginning of the church at Pentecost, that they were of one mind and one heart, and they shared what they had. They put it in common so that no one would be in need. That is at the root and at the heart of Christian life. I think more and more in our own diocese, we are beginning to experience that more and more, the joy of sharing with each other. We've just, as you know, completed our Legacy of Faith, Future of Hope, and I don't know if the numbers have been published yet, so I don't want to say anything, but it's been an incredible outpouring of faith. I would say not just money, but I would say faith, because this is a part of our conversion, to be able to share with others, with each other, with all of us together, putting our resources together. We are part of that conversion process, especially in this year of faith. The second one, what should we do? And then we have the soldiers, the tax collectors coming next, a certain profession. And so people who are not just say, well, I'm, you know, want to be part of this, but specifically a certain group, the tax collectors, who were perhaps the most hated among the...
Yeah, they weren't popular at all.
Not popular then, and probably not popular even today. But, you know, what do we need to do? Well, I would say to put it simply is to be fair, you know, to not collect more than what is prescribed. Very simple. Act justly. Mm-hmm. Do your job with an uprightness of heart and mind, thinking of your neighbor. And of course, all of these has to do not with me doing something, but how it affects my neighbor, because it is a communion of persons. And then so we go to the soldiers. What do we need to do? And John the Baptist says, stop practicing extortion. Do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages. Basically saying to all of us that all of us can live this life. You know, it's not a special calling to a special vocation. It's where we are, who we are, to live life in view of eternal life. And in that sense, the conversion happens when I open my life to others. That is at the very root of this whole call of John to leave sin behind and enter into a new way of life. And it's also the call of Jesus Christ.
And of course, it was so clear here in each one of these three areas with the three people of what they needed to do that it would be easy for us then to be able to sit back and reflect, you know, what can we do better?
Sure. Yeah. And again, as you mentioned there, Barbara, just in whatever you're doing already. I mean, it's not we have to change anything.
Right.
You know, to be a better bishop, maybe to spend more time with this or that, or, you know, a better employee for another person, or, you know, just who we are, where we are, is to heed the call of the gospel. And of course, and as I said before, all of that has to do with relationship. Every one of these, what do I need to do, and the response of John the Baptist is calling them to relate better to not only themselves and to God, but to each other.
Right.
And it is a triangle that we live. It's with God, myself, and the other. Christianity does not stop with a one-on-one. It always includes the other. I, God, and my neighbor. I, God, my neighbor. It's a triangle that we live, how we treat each other. And we see that also in the gospel, in Luke, the rich young man comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what is it written? What's written there? And he goes and lists all the commandments. He says, very good. And he says, but I've done all of these things. Then he asks that magical question, what more do I need to do? In other words, I've followed my little pattern of goodness, and I've been a good person. I try to be good. But even that young man understood there had to be something else, because listening to Jesus, he realized that there was another element that maybe just following a certain set of commands and dictates that he wasn't fulfilling everything. Instinctively, he says, what more do I need to do? And Jesus, aha, go sell what you have, give your money to the poor, and come follow me. And he went away sad, basically saying to each one of us that it is not just our own personal faith encounter with Christ, but also sharing that with others, giving that to others as well, helping others, being involved in the lives of others. This is what the kingdom of God is all about, building up these healthy, good, spiritual relationships with each other. That's what heaven is like, the communion of saints, and that's what Jesus has come to bring and calls us to have this love for one another first, and love for one another and love for all.
Right. And as we have talked about before with this young man, he obviously thought he was doing everything right, but he was worshiping his possessions more than he was worshiping God.
Right. But And I think the point here, too, is that instinctively, and this is where I think sometimes, you know, I deal with it a lot, but I mean, I think people miss the point. Instinctively, he knew that it wasn't everything.
Right.
Instinctively. Which says to us that everyone has this relationship because the seed of God is inside of us. And so it was not that he read that there was more to it, but instinctively, because he was listening to Christ speak, obviously, instinctively he knew there was more to it. And this is what the journey of faith is calling us to look deeper. What is Jesus saying? And looking at our own life, we will probably recognize there's more to life and to faith and to eternity than we are aware of.
That's beautiful. We are going to take a short break and continue our conversation. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
You are invited to join thousands of Texans at the annual Texas Rally for Life, Saturday, January 23rd at the Capitol in Austin, commemorating the 43rd anniversary of the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, which made abortion legal throughout all 9 months of pregnancy. Some 60 million children in America have not been born because of abortion. Events will begin with Mass at 10:30 a.m. at St. Vincent de Paul Parish, 9500 Nina Avenue. The march will follow immediately through the streets of Austin to the state capitol for an inspiring rally. Register for the chartered bus trip by December 11th and receive a free rally t-shirt. For complete information, including registration, contact Nellie Serna in the Office of Life, Justice, and Human Dignity for the Diocese of Corpus Christi. 693-6634.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, in the beginning of the program, Bishop, I mentioned that this Sunday is Gaudete Sunday.
Yes.
And, of course, we have the pink candle where we've been lighting the purple candle for the past two Sundays. And The pink candle represents joy.
Right. It's that lighter side of life that that the lighter color obviously represents for us. And I always kind of reflect on the fact that Jesus spoke about a joy that the world cannot know. And also, he and St. Paul both speak of joy, you know, like when they say that, make my joy complete in your unanimity with one another, St. Paul would say. But I think joy is kind of an elusive thing for many of us.
Right.
We think of terms of satisfaction. We're satisfied in who we are. We're satisfied with our job. We're happy with the way things are going. And those can be very fleeting kind of temporary emotions or feelings. But joy is something that escapes us because it's gift. Many times satisfaction or happiness can almost imply that I've done something, I've completed something that has now brought me happiness and satisfaction. I've completed
right.
something, and so I'm satisfied. Joy is something totally, it's a gift from God. It's unexpected.
Right.
And it's the result of living in Christ, living His Word, living in the joy of receiving Christ in the Eucharist, for example, the joy that one receives in the confession of sins and the reception of forgiveness, being forgiven. Those intangible sensations of the soul, they really pertain to the life of the soul, that nobody can give us joy. And consequently, nobody can take it away. We can
right.
deny it. We can do things that would war against it, but it cannot be taken away because it's God's gift to us. And so I would think during today and the rest of this Advent season is to really consider joy as God's gift. And if we're not experiencing that deeper sense of joy and happiness, we ought to examine why. There's during this Advent time, I think I've mentioned before that I've tried to focus a bit on silence and silencing the human inside, silencing the darkness that may be inside, looking for the light, looking for Christ more and more. And that's where the joy and the peace really comes. A particular phrase from one of the Psalms comes up, if the Lord does not build the house, in vain do the builders labor.
Wow.
That sometimes we think we can wow. build our own spiritual life, or we can build our own existence, or we can do it. But there is a part, and certainly it's a cooperation with God and God's grace, but there is a part which is eludes us. I mean, we can't do it. In terms of making decisions in my ministry to the church and in different meetings and things, I've tried to remember that if the Lord is not in this meeting, if the Lord is not in this decision, in vain is my decision.
Right.
If it's mine.
If it's yours and not His.
Yes, and if it's not rooted in His will, which we discern, we have to discern in each present moment. But anyway, it's an openness to God and an openness to grace, an openness to what is beyond us. And that's ultimately what gives us joy. And I think, in my own experience too, sometimes things don't go the way that we want them to go. And so if I have built the house or if I have built the responses, then I'm going to be disappointed. But if I know that I have done my part, and even if it's obvious that what I had thought was not correct, even in my mistake, I mean, there's a certain joy because the Lord's will has triumphed over my own.
Right.
And that's joy. I mean, that's...
Or He's trying to teach you something.
Right. Even Jesus, facing His own fate, knew He was doing the will of the Father. And amid all the tragedy, you had to kind of... In some way, sense that there was a certain peace and serenity and joy within Him mm-hmm. because He was in such union with the Father. And that's what I would hope for all of us, that we could experience that presence of Christ in our lives. And that's the greatest evangelization tool that we can bring to others, is just that presence of Christ in each of our lives.
Well, and I'm sure you've seen this many times, but it's really interesting when you see someone that is filled with joy.
Yeah.
I mean, it's almost like they glow.
Yeah.
And even when times may be tough, there's just this presence within them.
Right. And it's kind of it's an attractive thing. I think this is where, again, the evangelization is. You see, whatever they have, I want. That's where one person speaks to another without talking. There's something in their life that I know that I that attracts me.
Right.
I know that happened to me once. It was right just not too long after I was ordained, and I got very involved in the activities of pre-Christmas, of Advent. It was actually about this time. And, you know, the confessions, the setting up of the church and getting all excited about all these things and go, go, go. And so busy, 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 busy. And at the end, after midnight mass and all day Christmas Day, and after answering the phone Christmas Eve night for 100 times, what time is midnight mass? And on and on and on. You just get depleted, you know, you're kind of down. And the next week, the week after Christmas, a young lady came to mass every day. And I had to think the 6:30 mass. And I was tired. I was, you know, kind of down and, you know, the letdown of all the activities. But she came in every morning with this smile on her face and offered to pray the rosary for us, you know, before we mass started, and listened to my homily with great attention, and but with just this simple smile on her face. And, you know, inside, I just thought, that lady has something. It was actually a young girl, younger than I was, which at that time was pretty young. But I just felt attracted just by her presence.
Right.
And later talked to her and found out what it was. And I joined her in the following the same way. So, so I think, you know, to search for that joy, that Gaudete, is something that is a part of our Advent journey, our faith journey, to look for joy and to ask God to give us the joy that only He can give us.
And that comes with being silent.
And it's part of that silence, absolutely, you know, just listening and cleansing ourselves from the darkness and looking for the light, who is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking of that, beginning tomorrow, we will begin the O Antiphons. People may have heard of the O Antiphons, and if you follow the Liturgy of the Hours, you'll find that the antiphons in the Psalms mention names or qualities of the Messiah. And it kind of builds up through the next,
goes to the 23rd,
9 days until the 23rd,
right,
where we actually announce, O Emmanuel. So we begin, O Sapientia, O Wisdom, that God is wisdom and that the Redeemer would bring us wisdom. It's almost like a calling out of the church. And these go back to the 8th century, to the 700s in the Benedictine monasteries and throughout the West. And so there's kind of a resurgence of these. And then on the 18th, it's, O Lord, you know, knowing that this is our Lord and Savior. On the 19th, O Root of Jesse, we see this in the prophet Isaiah speaking of the root of Jesse, that the Messiah would come from the tree of Jesse. O Key of David. David was, of course, that king that was part of that lineage that Jesus, from which Jesus would come. O Key of David, O Orens, O Dayspring, the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun all comes from Christ. And then Rex Gentium, O King of the Nations. And finally on the 23rd, O Emmanuel, God is with us. And it's a beautiful building of anticipation and awaiting for Christ until we actually proclaim, O Emmanuel, God is with us, on the 23rd in the final days of Advent, waiting for the celebration of Christmas.
So with these antiphons, there's something that we can pray. We can find them in the Magnificat or online, but something that it's a short prayer that we can say anytime during the day.
Right. And if you go online, you can find O Antiphons, that wonderful Wikipedia, and you can see them there, and you can also see the Latin, where they come from the scripture, and also the English translation, which, of course, does its best to translate it completely. But there's a great explanation, and it can certainly be used for prayer and biblical verses, which will guide us to where they come from. So, but if you do, if a person does use the Liturgy of the Hours, they'll notice them there.
Mm-hmm.
Or, as you said, Magnificat or something others. Usually they have some kind of a explanation in these books. So it's something that's probably a hidden treasure of the church that not all of us are aware of, but we just wanted to point them out today, that in the final days of Advent, we're progressively leading up to proclaiming that Christ is alive, Christ is born, and Christ is with us, God with us.
So it's an extra way for us to learn something new.
Sure, sure, absolutely.
Well, Bishop, if you could end our session, please, with a prayer and a blessing.
Sure. Let us pray. O God, who see how your people faithfully await the feast of the Lord's Nativity, enable us, we pray, to attain the joys of so great a salvation and to celebrate them always with solemn worship and glad rejoicing. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.